Keith, thank you so much. That was such a thoughtful meditation and prayer, and wow, that was great. We appreciate that. I have an agenda here, a couple of things that need to be done, and then we'll get into the message. The first one is, the first item on the agenda is that I want to address the turmoil that we're having in our country right now. And I want to address it the only way I know how. And that's to read the Word of God to you. From Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within on the back, and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now there's, of course, in the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of discussion about the symbolism and what things are. This is probably, in chapter 5, this is probably the title deed to the earth. And there's no one that they can find that's worthy to open this scroll. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open a scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." From every tribe and language and people and nation. If there's an ounce of racism or prejudice in your heart, get rid of it now, because it won't exist when the end comes. When Jesus rules and reigns, it won't exist. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It won't always be like it is now. And we need to help people realize that. That's one of the reasons that we're here. Let's give glory and honor and blessing and power to the Lamb right now. Because the Lamb's the answer to the hate. The Lamb's the answer to the violence. The Lamb who was slain is the answer to every conceivable problem that we may ever face. The Lamb of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're not indifferent, you're not detached from what's happening. You know exactly what's going on in our world. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know our hurt, you know our pain, you know our prejudice. You know everything about us. And you're working it all towards your good end. You're working it all toward a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, and you will rule and reign in love and with justice. And until then, we can give people a taste of that. We can give people a taste of what it is to love and not hate, to do good and not to do evil. Because we belong to you. And we thank you for that. Father, we know that we don't have every answer to every problem. We know that we feel that while we feel small and insignificant, we don't feel like we can make a contribution. But you can take whatever we offer and expand it. And if we'll just love our neighbor as ourselves, maybe that'll make a difference. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Second item of business. That wasn't the sermon, by the way, so you are not dismissed. Second item of business is this. We want to do a baptism here. We want to do a baptism here. There are a couple of kids that want to be baptized, Madison and Tyler. Madison and Tyler, I won't point you out. They're sitting in, no, I'm kidding. Madison and Tyler want to be baptized. We've talked to them about this, and they want to be baptized, and we want to baptize them, and Delroy has gone to lengths to get this baptismal ready, and so within the next few weeks, we want to have a baptismal service. I'll let you know exactly when that'll be. But if you're interested in being baptized, if you haven't been baptized yet with believer's baptism and you're interested in being baptized, please talk to me. Please talk to me so that we can get you involved as well in this baptismal service. Okay, it's very important. It's an act of obedience after you've been saved to be baptized, to publicly declare to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have had this experience of transformation. That you were dead and now you're alive in Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Okay? So if you want to be baptized, please see me. All right? How many of you follow, now we're transitioning into the message. How many of you follow popular culture? Just raise your right hand real quick. Up and down, popular culture, popular. You know what popular culture is? Okay, how about this? How about if I ask it more specifically? How many of you know Taylor Swift? How does Taylor Swift, now we don't know her personally, okay? We don't live beside her, we don't travel with her, we don't eat with her. Well, maybe we don't. I don't. We don't know Taylor Swift. But we know maybe a little bit about her by what she writes and what she sings. Let me ask you a question. You can answer this out loud if you want to, just yell it out. How does Taylor Swift deal with haters? Anybody know? How does Taylor Swift deal with haters? Can I help you out? Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Sounds just like her, doesn't it? How did Jesus Christ deal with haters? Well, we're going to talk about that. Mark chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you have an electronic device that has a Bible, any way you can access the Bible, turn in the Bible to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Man, I struggle with this message. I struggled and struggled and struggled with this message. And even as I'm speaking it, even as I'm giving it to you this morning, as an offering to God and hopefully as something that can help you, I wish you'd pray for me as I speak it. Okay? This is a situation where Jesus is dealing with some haters, and this is the context that we're dealing with. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus has proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, and there's evidence that the king is present among his people. And what Mark is doing is he's preparing another generation of people to follow this Jesus, and he's preparing them to follow this Jesus by giving an account of Jesus' actions and his words. Just like Mark is intended to help us to learn to be better followers of Jesus Christ, that's what's happening with the original readers. And Mark's listening. Mark has Peter's ear, and Peter is describing some of the things that happened, and Mark wrote them down, and God inspired it, and now we have it right here. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. And remember, this is about learning how to follow Jesus, learning how to be, the terminology that we throw around a lot is learning how to be his disciple. And all the implications of that, what it means to follow Jesus. So we pick it up in verse 20, and Jesus seems to be going back and forth between the sea and between a home and in other different places. We find him in a synagogue as well. But in this case, he went home. That was probably the home of Peter and Andrew, where he was. And he called that home. But he's in this home. We know that he was homeless. Foxes have holes, the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But here's where he hung out, here's where he slept. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, and he's experiencing this surge in his popularity. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. It was such a great crowd, and they were so congested that Jesus and his followers couldn't even eat. They couldn't maneuver to get the food to their mouth because there were so many people. And these people were clamoring for Jesus' attention. And the reason they were clamoring for Jesus' attention is because Jesus had done some wonderful things. They couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, now his family, his biological family, his mothers and his brother, or his mothers, his mother, he had a single mom. He had a singular mom. His mom and his brothers, when his mom and his brothers heard this, they went to grab him, seize him, control him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second, okay? Just think about this for a second. Think about this. Most of you are Christians in the strictest sense of the word. You've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you realize that you have pinned your hopes, you have anchored your hopes to a person who his family thought was crazy? What does that say about you? What does that say about me? He's out of his mind. He needs therapy. He needs a counselor. He's out of his mind. He doesn't even eat anymore. He doesn't even go through the ordinary, normal routines of life. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't eat. He's constantly surrounded by people. He says outrageous things that no one understands. He's nuts. All right, now, this is what we call, Mark uses this, Mark uses something called a sandwich technique when he writes. And so there's an outer piece, and there's an outer piece, and then there's a middle piece. The meat surrounded by the bread. Now, we've gone through one outer piece. We will return to another outer piece. Now we're in the middle of this sandwich. And this is all intended to make one strong point. We transition. Scribes. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying. So the family's saying one thing, and now the scribes who came from Jerusalem were saying something in addition to what the family was saying. They're saying he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So Jesus is doing his marvelous works. He's exorcising demons from people. He's putting evil to flight. He's doing these wonderful things. He's transforming lives. And the religious experts, the religious establishment, the experts in the law, motivated probably by jealousy, probably by envy, attribute these good works of Jesus to Satan. Actually, Beelzebub, you know him as Beelzebub. This says Beelzebul. Beelzebul was a god in the Old Testament, Baal. And Beelzebul means exalted dwelling. Beelzebub became kind of a slur, lord of the flies, lord of dung among the Jewish people. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. He's in league with Satan and authorized and empowered by the prince of demons. And he called to them and said to them, now Jesus speaks. He said to them in parables, now if this is a crazy guy, how can he employ this kind of logic? Now you don't know the logic yet because you haven't read it, but listen to this logic. If he's crazy, he can't be logical like he is here. How can Satan cast out Satan? And you can almost hear Jesus in a loving way. You idiots, duh. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But he has a terminating point. An end. You can't have endless civil war without eliminating everybody. Right? Verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. There's a little bit of play on words here. The word for be able to or can is used multiple times. He couldn't eat, but he could do this. He could go into the strong man's house and bind him and grab the strong man's possessions and claim them for his own. This is a reference to exactly what he did, exactly what Jesus did. The strong man represents Satan. The plunder is us. The strongest one went into the strong man's home and rendered him powerless and rescued his most treasured possession. That's us. That's what Jesus was all about. Defeating Satan. Defeating evil. But these religious leaders, these people who knew the law, they were blinded by their envy. They were blinded by their hatred. So much so that they became confirmed in that hatred and in that unbelief. And that's what the next verses are about. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter." Can I please read that again? And will you please take that in, absorb it, and let it touch you in every way? I say to you, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter. Do you realize what that's saying? You can be forgiven for anything that you've ever done that has been offensive to God. You can be forgiven for anything that you've ever done that's offensive to God. Now, maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you, but that means an awful lot to me. And no, I'm not going to go into detail. But I have not always been morally upright. I have not always been the pleasant person that I am now. I've done some despicable things and uttered some honestly blasphemous words. Ike asked me what blasphemy was. Oh, I just lost a dollar. Dang gummit. Ike asked me what blasphemy was yesterday. It's curse. It's cursing. Cursing. And in the context that it's used here, it's cursing God. All of those sins, all of that junk can be forgiven. There's only one sin that can't. Have you committed that sin? It's not likely you wouldn't be here in this room right now if you had. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing to Jesus the work, or attributing to Jesus the work of the devil. It's something that's deeply embedded. It's unbelief. It's refusal to repent of unbelief and this attitude that Jesus is inspired by evil. It's pretty much historically bound. Pretty much just applies to these folks who were so deeply, deeply opposed to Jesus. You wouldn't be here if you were in that position. Don't worry about it. You're okay. But as we move on to the next paragraph, well, you might want to think a little more carefully about that one. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And we saw in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus and empowered him. And so everything that Jesus does is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings the Holy Spirit, and to attribute that to Satan, that's worthy of eternal punishment. Okay, now we have the other side of the sandwich. We have a bun on top and no bun on the bottom. We have some meat, but no bun on the bottom. And what seems to be happening here is we have some haters. We have some opposition. We have some rejection of Jesus. And it's not just religious leaders, but it's those who are closest to him. It's his mama. It's his brothers. And his mothers and his brothers came and they stood outside. Now notice this. They stood outside. They were standing outside. They were outsiders. And they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. So you have his family standing on the outside. And this group of people sitting around him. And they said to him, somehow this word got to him through this crowd, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're seeking you. And he said, well, excuse me, people, I got to go out and see what they want. No, he didn't say that. He answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now here's where it gets difficult, right? Jesus, listen, Jesus loved his mama. Jesus loved his mama. Remember in the second, I think it's in the second chapter of Luke, where They're the family is there for the pilgrimage and they're returning home and they can't find Jesus. Remember that? They can't find Jesus as they're returning home. There's this great crowd and they just can't find Jesus. And so they come back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, and where is he? He's sitting in the temple and he's baffling the religious leaders with his questions. And his mama says, why did you do this to us? And he says, I had to be about my father's business. And then it says, he went home with them and obeyed them. Jesus loved his mama. Remember on the cross, Jesus is dying. He's dying, and it's anguish. It's brutal pain. It's terrible pain. He's dying on the cross, and from the cross, he manages his family. He takes care of his mama from the cross. Remember, he looks at the Apostle John and he says, "Your mother." Your son. Jesus loved his mama. But he also said this, guys. He also said this. And this is where, you know, these are the kinds of things that he said that make you think this guy's crazy. Unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, you can't be my follower. Here's what's happening. It just came to me this morning. I've been praying and praying and praying. God, please help me to understand what you're doing here, what you're saying in this passage. These folks, those who oppose him, those who call him crazy, those who hate him, these folks have never, ever, ever, listen, these folks have never experienced perfection. They had never known perfection. They couldn't measure their own lives by a perfect standard other than the Word of God. They couldn't measure their lives by the perfect standard of another human being because that human being didn't exist. That human being has never existed except in the person of Jesus Christ. So here is, in their midst, perfection. Now what that means is, because he's perfect, there's nothing twisted, contorted, flawed about him. And so, he can love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and love his family too. See, there was no danger of Jesus being an idolater. But we, on the other hand, because we're not perfect, because we're flawed, because we're constantly searching for meaning and purpose in our lives apart from God, we make our family ultimate. And whenever you make anything other than God ultimate, that is what is called what? Idolatry. Whenever you make your family ultimate, you make an idol out of your family. We talked about this last night around our table. I always say to them, I'll say, guys, I love you, but God loves you more. And I mean it. No one will ever love them like God loves them. No one will ever treat them like God treats them. I will give in to manipulation and using them to somehow gain meaning for my own life. God would never do that to them. These folks had never seen that kind of perfection. And so they were confused. See, he could keep it all. He could keep it all perfectly. It's full of tension to us, but he could keep it all perfectly together. And what's happening with the religious leaders? Well, they'd never seen the law embodied. Jesus loved the law. Jesus loved the law of God. And he embodied it, and they'd never seen that. It was foreign to them. And so because it contradicted what they stood for, they were angry and hateful and bitter. He is perfect. He's going to look weird to us. He is going to look weird to us. I want you to get this image in your mind, okay? A bunch of squares. You got a bunch of squares in your mind? Get a bunch of squares in your mind. Now put a circle in the middle of them. The circle looks strange among the squares. That's Jesus among people. And what Jesus is trying to do in our lives, what God is trying to do through this passage of Scripture, is he's trying to round off those square edges and make us circles like Christ. You see, he's trying to make us like him, so that we can love our family without worshiping them. Now, how's all this take place? Well, Jesus says this. Something like this. In the end, those who stand on the firmest ground are those who sit at Jesus' feet. So if you're a Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let's establish some things here. First of all, if that's happened, you've been put in a process. The Bible says this on, it describes this on many levels. One is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're being conformed to the very image of Christ. You're no longer like the first Adam, you're like the second Adam. And you're being changed, transformed. You're a square that's being made into a circle. Cooperate with the process. The way that you cooperate with the process is you sit at Jesus' feet. How do you sit at Jesus' feet? How do you sit at Jesus' feet? Well, since he's not here in the flesh, you got to trust his word. The way that you sit at his feet is you interact with his word. You spend time in his word. You spend time reflecting on his word. You spend time studying his word. You spend time meditating. However you want to say it, you spend time with Jesus in his word. You talk to him in prayer. You listen as he speaks to you. You spend time with Jesus. It's not complicated. And understand, the more you do that, the more you look like a circle amongst a bunch of squares. Are you ready for that? When I became a Christian, now please listen, it became very difficult to be a Bacher. You see, these aren't just words on a page to me. This is what I live. You think I'm nuts, but my family thinks I'm nuts for another reason. They don't understand. They don't understand anchoring my hope to someone they can't see. They don't understand anchoring my hope to someone who doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand why I do what I do when I could do something else. They don't understand. And it's been a long time. And I envy some of you and the kind of relationships you have in your family, because I don't have that. Because I had to choose the Lord. And I've told them, and they know I mean it, don't you ever choose me over him. Let's pray. Father, we're glad to be crazy, if what that means is we're connected to you. Deepen our understanding, and deepen our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.